shortly. Well, it is certainly good to see you here at New Life, where we're all about making Jesus the center of our life, church, and community. And again, welcome those of you online. Thanks for being with us this morning. I wanted to let you know, real quick, I talked with Pastor Prentice, most of us who know him, who are part of this church, talked with him this week. He said to tell you all hello, that he's doing really good. He sounded really well. He's doing better than he deserves, he says, and just finding his way in his new place and around some new people in a new environment. But he's doing really good, and he wanted to make sure I told you guys. He said, tell the church I said hello. And so that's Pastor Prentice saying hello to all of you today. Let me invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as you get ready to turn there and find your way there, I've titled today's message, Lighthouses. Lighthouses. I want to read the last three verses of Matthew 28. It's under the title, The Great Commission. It says this in verse 18. So Jesus came and told his disciples. Everyone say disciples. Says, I have been given all authority, he says, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you join me in prayer over today's word? Father, thank you for your word that is a light and a guide to our lives, that is powerful to change us and transform us. Today, open the eyes of our heart that we may see a few things clearer with greater faith. Build our faith, O Lord, because faith comes by hearing your word. Do that in us today and draw us closer in our walk with you. And use me today, Lord, to glorify you and to help your people from the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth. In Jesus' name, everyone can say amen. Lighthouses. I've always admired lighthouses. Has anyone ever been in a lighthouse? Yeah, wow, quite a few of you. They're kind of neat, right? Kind of scary too, depending on the height. Most of them are pretty high. But lighthouses are pretty cool. In fact, when I first went into full-time ministry 27 years ago, actually, my first office, which was not much bigger than this rug I'm standing on up here, it was like 6 by 10, no doubt. It was a closet. Is really what it was, a converted closet to an office. And Haley helped me hang a border that was decorated in lighthouses. I've always kind of had a thing. I like lighthouses. And so anyway, we did that in my first office. But lighthouses have been around for a while. In fact, ever since around 280 BC. That's just a few years ago, if you're doing the math. Quite a long time ago. For a long period of time, the light in those lighthouses was given by fire. And those lighthouses were constructed and built up to put on top of hills along the coast to guide ships and people through the harbor and things to that nature. Obviously, over time, the fire has been replaced with some pretty high intensity light bulbs and special lens that go on those. And in fact, Michigan, the state of Michigan, they have the most lighthouses in the United States. I would have never thought that. I would have thought it would have been on the East Coast. From Maine down, perhaps down around South Carolina, as far as that, but 130 lighthouses in the state of Michigan, the most in the United States. Lighthouses have a lot of symbolism. They have symbols of guidance through difficulties and challenges. They have the symbol of giving hope and direction. They have the symbol of resilience and staying the course through dark times. And here in Matthew chapter 28, some of these are the last words that Jesus gives his disciples and he leaves with us today before his ascension to heaven as he gave this great commission. He was not a great, hey, if you think about this, if you kind of want to do this someday, if you get around to it in your life, you might consider, going out and making disciples. You might kind of give it a thought or two. If it fits into your schedule, if your life's not too busy, No, he gave it as a commission, as a command. Go make disciples. Go do this sort of thing. The Great Commission, we call it is a core value of ours, being Great Commission focused. Over time, our focus has to be reoriented. Those of us who wear glasses or contacts, you have to go for eye checks, and every now and again, got to up that prescription a little bit or modify it a little bit, get new frames, get new what have you, to reorient your vision and your ability to focus. And that's why we take time throughout the year to go through some of our core values. We've been going through some of them already this year. This is number 5 out of 6 for us as core values as a church. And core values really help us to look forward with great clarity and great conviction and being able to look ahead with certainty as to where God wants to take us and where we need to be focused. And so the Great Commission, this is how it looks, our statement for the Great Commission. It reads this, it's on the screen. It says, "We value leading people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. As a church, we engage our community, our country, and our world with the mission of Jesus." You know, no matter the translation you pick of the Great Commission, from New King James to NLT to the Passion to the NIV to the King James or to the ESV to the Amplified, all of it is going to say something real close to this: go, make disciples, baptize people, teach people to follow the Lord. Jesus is with you always. And repeat this with your life all the way until the end. My youth pastor likes to say it this way. He says, it's about reaching the lost, restoring the prodigals, making disciples, and building the church, and then repeat that. Repeat that. Reach the lost, restore the prodigals, make disciples, build the church. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It is the Great Commission. Now, there's a lot of varieties of methods as to how this is done, from church to church, city to city, country to country, culture to culture. One way I like to look at it is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and part of his Sermon on the Mount. Look at it with me on the screen. Verses 14 and 15, the words of Christ. He says this, "You," say that's me. Come on, everybody say that's me. "You are the light of the world," is what Jesus says about you and I. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No, instead, the lamp is placed on a stand, and where it gives light to everyone in the house." Right here, Jesus identifies his followers, his disciples, as light. Now, depending on the day of the week and what's happening in our life, some days we don't feel like we're full of light, do we? Sometimes we might feel like we're full of something else. But it does not change the true identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. The Great Commission reinforces this identity into everyday life for us as followers of Christ. And you notice how Matthew writes it. Jesus came and told his disciples, followers of him. He didn't label it with a title. Didn't say preachers, didn't say missionary, didn't say teacher, didn't say pastor, didn't say apostle, didn't say prophet, didn't say evangelist. He said disciple, the everyday follower of Christ. Jesus identifies us with in the Great Commission as light. You and I are called to be light in our everyday life. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Jesus is with you in all of this every single day, and continue to do this with your whole life until the very end. In essence, this is supposed to be worked in to our everyday part of life. But here's the thing. It implies intentionality to go, to make, to teach, to baptize, to lead, to reach, to serve is intentional. Intentionality. We are called to be intentional in praying, praying for others. We're called to be intentional to study God's word, to understand it, to begin to allow it to work into our life and build our faith and draw us closer to Christ and make us more like Jesus and give us a greater hope and purpose as to who we're called to be. To be intentional in connecting with others. To be intentional in opening up our life to other people. To be intentional to walk with people. To be intentional to pray for people. To be intentional to get to know people. To be intentional to listen to what people are saying. I like to say it this way. The Great Commission is about a lifetime of interactions that lead to a lifelong trail of commitment to Christ. I'll say that again. The Great Commission is about a lifetime of interactions that lead to a lifelong trail of commitment to Christ. So as we look back over our life from this day backwards, is there a trail of people that you and I have helped to follow Christ? Now, obviously, without a doubt, there's no way we're going to ever know about every single person that we've influenced or inspired to follow Jesus. But there should be some kind of pattern in our life that demonstrates the value of this great commission that Jesus has given us. We are not called to just get saved, get our ticket punched to go to heaven one day. That is part of it. But the greater ramification of that and the way it's fleshed out and walked is you and I are called to be instruments, vessels, being used by the Holy Spirit to walk in this great commission command that Jesus has left us to live out. That's part of our purpose. You know, lighthouses have all kinds of different, a lot of them are different shapes, different sizes. A few of them have some different functions with them, but wherever you see a lighthouse, they have this one purpose in mind, that is to shine. That is what they do, they shine. And so with the little bit of time I have left, I want to share with you about three spiritual lighthouses that we're all called to function in and be a part of. Number one is the personal lighthouse. The personal lighthouse. Look at your friend and say, hey, he's about to talk about you. Personal lighthouses. I love this story in Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who is actually the treasurer of Ethiopia. And the Bible says this person has great authority. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia. And look at it in verse 35. It says, so beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him, the Ethiopian eunuch, the good news about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Before sharing this good news with this Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer of Ethiopia, there were some things, some activity that took place with Philip first. And you can kind of follow along. I'm not going to read it verse by verse, but it starts right around verse 29. It says that Philip went to him under the direction of the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit will always compel us to go to others. If you're ever wondering, does God want me to pray for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does God maybe want me to have a conversation with them? It's a big chance that's a yes. The Holy Spirit always will move us as believers to pay attention to other people. Now, whether we do it or not, that's another story, because we can get lost in our own world, trapped in our own mind. We can get held hijacked by our own insecurities and our own situations, and we just live with our head down looking at the ground, and we just kind of are trying to make it through life on our own accord, right? And we don't always pay attention to others. But it says here, Philip went to him under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit will always compel us believers to go towards others, whether in proximity or whether by praying for them, maybe going to them in a phone call or a text or some method in that nature. It just depends. But if we ever wonder, does God want us to go to others? The answer is always yes, because Jesus said it in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, go. And you don't go, none of us go out of our own accord, out of our own power, out of our own wit, and out of our own wisdom. We go because it says that all authority has been given to Jesus, and Jesus is with us always. And we find out we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have Him working through our life. Believe it or not, God wants to use every single one of your lives for His glory and other people's good. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Here's the thing. We can't go to everyone, but there will always be someone that God wants us to go to. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Then it said Philip not only went to him, but then Philip walked with him. Philip walked with him. You know, oftentimes people just need somebody to walk with them. Just to walk with them for a bit before they're actually ready to hear what we have to say. Just walk with them. As the Apostle James writes in James 1:19, be quick to listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Now, you and I, we can't obviously go and walk with everyone, but there will always be that someone that God puts in our path to connect with and walk with and listen to. But may we hear what the Spirit is saying. Then it said Philip sat with him. He went to him. He walked with him. And then he sat with this Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer. You know, sometimes it's nice just to have someone sit with you. Just for a little bit. Just to occupy a little space nearby. To make you feel seen, make you feel valued, make you feel heard. To not be so quick to speak, but to just sit and be with someone. You know, God will put people in our path to not always try to speak to, but to just maybe sit near and make them feel that they're not alone. You know, we can't sit with everyone. That's true. But there will always be that someone that God will take us to sit with. May we hear what the Spirit is saying. Then it said in verse 34 and 5 that Philip shared the good news. That was the last thing he did. You notice that? That was the last thing he did. Was it probably his intention all along? Probably so. Was it his motivation to hopefully help this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, understand the word of God? Probably so. But was that the first thing Philip did? Let me tell you, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, sir. Let me just tell you the good. No, that was not the first thing he did. That was the last thing he did. He took time to go to him. Walk with him, sit with him and listen to him. And then it took time to explain to him the scriptures and what they meant, the good news of Jesus. And it led to him getting water baptized. Philip, they stopped the carriage that he was in. They got down, they saw water, and he baptized him. And his whole life was changed. Obviously, the good news in Christ changed his life, but God used a human being to take the time to not be rushed, to not be hurried, to not be so quick to say what was on his mind at first, but to hear, but to listen, to pay attention, to make him feel valuable and to say, okay, here's the chance. Here's the chance. And that's exactly what happened. Who is the Spirit impressing upon your heart today to go to walk with, to sit with, to listen to, and to potentially share the good news of Christ with today? May we hear what the Spirit is saying. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone on your job. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood. Haley and I had this chance the other night. I forget which night it was of the week. Our neighbor stopped by, and our next door neighbor, and they wanted to look at our garden, and we exchanged some gardening tips and stuff like that. And then got to hearing they're going in for some serious eye surgery. So we said, hey, can we pray for you? And they said, sure. So we prayed with them, and then they went on their way. But it took about 20 minutes to get to that point to be able to just have that opportunity to pray. But it took time to just kind of engage and us kind of casually talk a little bit with each other. Who is the Spirit laying upon you? Here's the thing. We want God to touch our life, right? We want Jesus to be big in us. Yes, we want the Lord to forgive us, absolutely. We want God to break the strongholds off our life. We want God to break the curses of generations off our life. Yes, we want the Lord to heal our hearts, absolutely. We want God to reconcile us. We want God to restore us. We want our lives to be filled with peace, love, hope, and joy, and all the things of the Lord, absolutely. But here's the thing. God also wants to use you to do that for somebody else. We can't always be in the business of consumerism when we go to church or as a Christian. Yes, God wants to fill your cup and fill it to running over, not so you can sit there and enjoy the good sip of the morning with Him, but so you can go and be a light to those around you. Amen? We have a job to do. You have things to do. You have people to care for, places to be. Yes, but in the everyday life, we're called to be a personal lighthouse for Jesus. Don't forget that. That's not an option. It is a commission, the Great Commission. Secondly, you got a personal lighthouse. Then I'm calling this one the church lighthouse. The collective community of God's people. You know, each church and each community is placed here by God to be a lighthouse for Him, wherever they are. Lots of different expressions in the Christian world of churches. Lots of different practices and liturgies and non-liturgy. We all have different ways of doing things and worshiping Him. But each church is led and resourced in different ways, unique to its calling and to its vision and what the way God wants to use that expression of believers. Some churches excel in different ways. Some excel with the hands-on provision of food and clothing and distributing that. Other churches are fruitful in hosting different recovery ministries in their church and in their community. Other churches are really good at hosting maybe big crusades and conferences so that those in the community can come to that. Some are really have a lot of things where they're really good at media and TV and things to that nature and put that out there to help others. Some churches are greatly stocked to send their congregational members on short-term mission trips and abroad in different places. Other churches are strong and able to collect offerings and gather resources and partner with missionaries and local parachurch ministries in the community to feed, to clothe, to shelter, to do different things, to help serve the community needs that they are in. We see all kinds of these examples throughout the New Testament. From Acts to Romans to 1 and 2 Corinthians, the way the churches are working in different ways where they are planted. And, you know, our church in particular has been in a season of partnership with others who consistently do these sorts of things throughout our community. For instance, we partner with RIFA. We partner with the Dream Center. If you've been around a while, you know these things. We partner with the Samaritan's Purse for disaster relief. We partner with Outpost of Freedom to the Native American Reservation. We partner with First Love South Africa, out in the bush of South Africa. We partner with Reach India in India and others around. In fact, this last week, a Samaritan's Purse representative called me to just thank our church for the offering that we recently sent to Samaritan's Purse. If you were here last week, we gave that total. It was about a little over $5,700 that our church collected and sent for community relief, for disaster relief for the town of Selmer, okay, there where Samaritan's Purse have boots on the ground helping and working in that area. And she just began to talk to me a little bit, asked me some questions about our church, where we are, how big we are, and all that sort of thing. I told her we were 10,000 people. Said, it's crazy how God's blessed us. I said, we're running 12 services. It's insane, but we meet in this little gym in the country, and I tell you what, sometimes we have more birds than people flying around, and airplanes zip over us, and I'm sorry, that was a dream. But I did tell her where we were and how big we were, and she goes, you know what, it's amazing just to hear you talk about your church and all that. And she goes, you might be smaller in stature, but you guys are mighty in the kingdom. She was really impressed that our church could send $5,000. And that's not the first time. That's probably, the second or third time we've sent disaster relief offerings over the last few years. And then she said, hey, can I pray with you? And her name is Angie, and she prayed with me and for you, for our congregation. And that's kind of a pretty big deal. I thought that was special that they would take time out to call and thank our church for giving. So, church, thank you for being a lighthouse together, for gathering resources to be able to, we may not have been able to physically go, but there are people there right now and have been there doing some big work. You know, we may not make the biggest splash, but I'll tell you this much, we're not going to stop making splashes in this community and in this area. God is using our church to touch not only right here at 38305, 38391, 38301, and all around this Madison County community, but also around the world. This church is making splashes all the time. You know, as we look forward together as a church body, I would just call us to prepare our eyes, our focus, our vision to begin to see the great and mighty things that God has yet to do that He wants to do through our church. Because there are greater days that are ahead for us. There are greater things that God wants to do. There are more people that He wants to use us for, to reach with the gospel, to get saved, to baptize, to disciple. There are more places He wants to send us. There are more missionaries He wants us to help. There are more places He wants us to go. There are more things that God is wanting to do through New Life Church. So may we get our eyes up and look up to the Lord from where our help comes from, and see and get our focus that the Great Commission is not for a few and far between people, but the Great Commission is for anyone who is called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Anyone who is a follower, anyone who is a disciple of Jesus, we are called to be a lighthouse. And together, I am proud to pastor a church that the church is being a lighthouse together. And so I thank you for continuing to do that. You know, one thing that we're going to be a part of this summer is there is a community event that we're in partnership that's going to help promote foster care awareness in this area. And it's with Youth Villages. They're going to be showing a movie called The Sound of Hope. They're going to be using this place right here, this gymnasium. And they're expecting between 400 or 500 people to come to this event. All right, and we're just opening up the doors. Thankfully, we can do that, and going to allow this place to be used for that, to bring greater awareness for foster care. But one of the things that Youth Villages has done is today, or actually May, the month of May, is Foster Care Awareness Month. And today, May the 4th, is a day of foster care prayer, to pray for children in foster care, families in foster care, those who have yet to answer the call to foster care, those who are working in the trenches of foster care and beyond. And so we're going to have a moment where we're going to pray. They've asked us to do that. And so if you would, if you could just follow along with us in this. I've asked Bruce Insminger if he would come and take a moment and pray in on the behalf of foster care ministry, foster care awareness. And so I'm going to give him a moment to pray. Let's do that.
Good morning, church. So, as you're aware that you've never seen me wear these before, so now I have to refocus myself. So, you know, the Lord has put on my heart to continue to keep serving in this community. And I wanted to bring forward to you, this week has just been, Pastor Jeremy's asked me to come up here and present this. But if you would turn your Bibles in Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Just for a moment. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man who quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. So in the verse 3, you know, children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring. This verse highlights that children are not a result of procreation, but rather a gift and a blessing from God. While working with the children in the surrounding area, from broken homes, absent mothers and fathers, these children have been a true blessing to me and my family. I'm asking you guys to just be a mere light of hope for these children in our area in the times to come. And as we continue to pursue God's calling through these children. You know, there's times in my life where I wasn't on the right path. And there was people that were praying for me and seeking me out and loving on me even though I was still doing the wrong thing. In verse 4, it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. This verse compares children to arrows ready to be launched and used effectively. This image suggests that well-trained and nourished children are a source of strength and protection in this generation and to their family members and to our church. Verse 5, blessed is a man who quiver and full of them. This will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. The idea is a family with whose strong, well-trained, and righteous children will have a strong legacy and will not be put to shame by God or men. I challenge us to unite as the body of Christ to serve with an unselfish desire. Takes me to what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live in Christ is to die as gain. We must continue to die each day to live in the overflow of what God has in store. So I'd like to take a moment to specifically pray for the foster children, the foster families, biological families, and those who serve in child welfare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and pray for your foster children. We pray for those hearts to be filled with love, their minds to be protected from strongholds that may hinder them from drawing closer to you. We pray in the name of Jesus that their souls are sealed in the Lamb's book of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Let this church become a vessel to serve the lowly, seek the lost, and heal the broken. Be tested in everything so they hold fast to truth and to what is good in your eyes. Father, we pray for the foster families that they walk in a way that is blameless, who walk with integrity, who fear the Lord, and train these children to serve the Lord so that their father will honor them. We pray for the support, strength to support these children for good works, but not be crushed in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that you handpick each children for each family. Not only just filling a need, Lord, but just to break the chains of fear, doubt, regret, shame, and abandonment. I pray that if a foster family is not the right fit for these children, you remove these barriers that are hindering them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the biological families that they seek the living water that set them free, to return to the first love, seek the word that will bind their hearts and change their desires of their hearts, allowing them to redeem the children that they have lost. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remove all doubt of shame and guilt. Seek guidance with steadfast love to tell of their story for your glory. We pray whatever is hindering a breakthrough, whatever it's either it's addiction, strongholds, physical or mental illness, that you heal them right now in the name of Jesus. You are near the brokenhearted, and you save the crushed in spirit. You said if two of us agree on earth about anything, it will be done for us. You said it, we believe it. Break the chains in Jesus' name. This church wants to be the witness of these families dancing on the graves they once lived in. You did it for me, and you will do it for them. Father, we pray for the hearts and minds who serve in the children's welfare. We pray their hearts are clean and pure, that each day their minds are clear to serve these children with an everlasting perseverance that is unknown to the flesh. We pray each service worker leads every individual they come in contact with grace and mercy. We pray that they are good stewards to all and tell of the precious gift that you have given to each one of us. By grace, receiving the blessings, what they don't deserve, and mercy, not receiving the punishment they do deserve. Serving the surrounding areas by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate that. And by the way, if you folks have any more questions or thoughts about this, you can always talk with him. And also, we have they have provided a few of these promotional flyers that we have at our back connect table at the back of the sanctuary there. And there will be more information coming over the next couple of weeks regarding this event that's going to take place in the summer. Okay? Thank you again, Bruce. Appreciate your heart and your prayers, man. So, lighthouses, personal, church, community. And lastly, house-to-house lighthouses. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Scripture says there, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, house to house. They ate their food with a bad attitude and hated everybody." Okay, I just want to make sure you guys were with me. "They ate their food with gladness of heart." I don't like that. Now, "with gladness of heart and simplicity of heart, house to house." You know, so we see here, this is at the beginning of the church. The church is getting started. Church is being birthed. In addition to the worship corporate gathering together at the temple, the norm for these believers was to come together, for them to be able to grow and mature together, to pray together, to practice love, hospitality, servanthood, generosity, and all those things. They came together, not only in the temple, but they came together house to house, home to home. There is a variety of New Testament displays throughout the New Testament that shows this pattern, if you will, and how a New Testament church should perhaps follow. I'm just going to kind of run through these. These will not be on the screen, so just pay attention to me. House to house, as it says there in Acts 2. Also, again, you see that come up in Acts 5, where it said every day they were in the temple, but also they would go house to house. They continued to teach and preach the message of Jesus the Messiah, house to house. They also found themselves in a guy named Cornelius's house, all right? Cornelius's house. You see that in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Roman army officer over an Italian regiment, and he was a devout man unto the Lord. And it said he had a vision one day, and the vision was, hey, the vision was the angel came to him and said, you need to go and send some of your men to go get Simon Peter and bring him over to you. So that's what he did. He sent some of his guys, got Simon Peter, brought him back. And it said when they arrived back at Cornelius' house, he was waiting for him. And while he was waiting, he had invited his relatives and his close friends to his house to hear what the gospel had to say. They found themselves in Mary's house in Acts chapter 12. Peter had been in prison for preaching the gospel. The church had gathered together to pray. Where were they gathered to pray? Mary's house. The mother of John Mark said they were gathered at Mary's house for prayer. And it said they found themselves in Acts 16 at Lydia's house. Everybody here is thinking, man, I'm glad my name's not Cornelius or Mary or Lydia, because he would be talking about me, right? No, Lydia's house, Acts 16, says when Paul and Silas were freed from prison, says they returned to the home of Lydia, and there they met with the believers and encouraged them at Lydia's house. Then they found themselves over at Titus Justus's house in Acts 18. He was a Gentile who worshiped God, who lived next. He lived right next door to the synagogue, so it was kind of easy to get to his house where the believers would come together and hear the words of Paul at his house. There was a house called, they found themselves at Priscilla and Aquila's home in Romans 16, where Paul writes this in closing out his letter, "Give my greetings to the church that meets at their house." Then at Nympha's house in Colossians 4, Paul ends his writing by saying, "Give my greetings to the church that meets at her house." Then in Philemon and Apphia's house, you see this in Philemon 1:2, Paul writes and says, "I write to the church that meets in your house." It's common, normal practice for the church to be a lighthouse, house to house. Now follow along with me, church. I'm about to wrap up. I wonder what would happen if the good people of New Life Church earnestly began to open up their hearts and their homes more often to each other in this church on a consistent basis throughout the rest of this year. Not a houseful, but just maybe one, maybe two other households were invited to one of your houses. You had the heart and the ability to be hospitable, as Peter says, to be hospitable without complaint and employ the special gift God has given you to serve one another. That I wonder what would happen if we opened up our homes and began to meet with one another regularly, consistently for a good meal, for prayer, for fellowship, for encouragement. I'm not suggesting that we do away with all of our other activities and connections that we have. Each of those have their own time and place, but I'm just merely dreaming a little bit. So get into my dream with me a little bit. What kind of life change could really happen if we were truly house-to-house lighthouses like we see in the New Testament? I wonder who here in New Life Church would hear the Spirit today and begin to just make a move towards someone else in the church and ask them over for dinner. And just to see how that one interaction could turn into maybe more throughout the year. I know not all of us would host, but what I'm asking and dreaming is I just kind of wonder what would really happen. I just kind of wonder what would really happen if there were pockets of people here at New Life that begin to just call up someone else. Or maybe today after church you walk across and say, "Hey, I'd like to have y'all over to our house. And I'd like to have you over to our house. And we're just going to eat good food. We're going to have a time of prayer for each other. And we're going to encourage each other in this rough, hard life that we live in." That sounds terrible, doesn't it? That sounds awful. To some introverts, it sounds terrifying. I just kind of wonder. I just really kind of wonder what would begin to happen if we all really began to practice that house to house, lighthouse pattern. Sophia's ready. She's like, take me to somebody's house, please. The Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission was not given from some random dude who just had a good podcast. The Great Commission was given by our Savior. It's some of His last words. Go. Make. Teach. Spend time with. Baptize. Reach the lost. Restore the prodigal. Make disciples. Build the church. You see, our commission was not just a good idea or a good suggestion. It was not the great suggestion. We're called to this. Now, if you just want to go about your own Christian life and never entertain the idea of how God could use you and would want to use you, then just go off on your own, please. But if you're serious about heaven, if you're serious about depopulating hell and populating heaven, if you're serious about the real relationship that you have tasted and seen, that God is good in your life, and that you don't, and you know you once were lost and now are found, you once were blind but now you see, you once were hurt but now you're healed, you once were a jackass but now you're not. I can't believe I just said that in church. But I know I got somebody's attention today. I'm going up to the steps. I'm coming up to the high place with you today. Now, I'm not trying to make anything happen. I'm not trying to force anybody to get baptized. But I got to tell you, I've been doing this thing now for full time for 27 years. And I know some of you have been going around in the same old stinking circles of life. And you've been asking, there's got to be more than what I know. You are a fraction of a step away from your entire destiny being changed. Let's just get real. We've allowed life. We've allowed politics, we've allowed COVID, we've allowed crap in this world to dictate the kind of Christian we are. And God is calling us back to have great conviction to the Great Commission. To go. God wants us out and about and together. God wants you to use the gifts He's given you to serve other people. God wants to fill your heart with His love to love other people. God has a place for you in this world. Regardless of your age and education and socioeconomic status, God uses humanity to reach humanity. Somebody needs to see Christ in you. The difference that Jesus has made in your life, other people need to feed off of it. Other people need to hear your story. Other people need to see how you were once a drunken butthole, but God saved you. This may be my last sermon. The elders, Thomas is taking his earbuds off. He's like, do you want to keep your job or not? I do. I really like being here. I don't know what's come over me today. I just know I've been praying too much to not see results. I've been believing real hard to just see a little droplet come through the spigot. I believe we're on the brink of God to release the fire hose of heaven and drench our lives with the glory of God, to where the things of this world pale in comparison to the glory of our Savior. To where the craziness of our flesh and the desires of our flesh pale in comparison to the hunger of our souls for righteousness in God. To where the fractures of our relationships in our homes can be healed again and whole again. To where we're not distant strangers as believers in Christ. No, we all have the blood of Christ bleeding for us from Emmanuel's veins. I got to tell you, there were at least three gatherings of prayer in this city on Thursday for the National Day of Prayer. It began that early morning at the Civic Center for the National Day of Prayer at the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast, where there were probably 20 different types of churches represented, probably, right, Thomas? Give or take, even more than that. There were probably over, 200 people in attendance? Roughly? 400? 400 in attendance. Then there was noonday prayer at the courthouse. Then I know of at least one. I know there were more, but I know of at least one church gathered corporately, community-wide to pray that night. Now that was not just to be casual in walking through the motions. That was God's people calling on the heavens of God to pour out upon Jackson, Madison County, and this region. Amen. I just believe God wants to do more in every single one of our lives. There is more that God wants to do in you. And so here it is. Don't settle for mediocrity Christianity. Don't settle for mediocrity Christianity. Don't settle for, I'm just going to try to get by today. I'm just going to try to make it today. No, don't settle, because the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than anything else in this world.